Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. One of the things that's true about humanity is that we have a problem. We have a problem. Everybody knows that. Everybody feels that deep in their bones. That's a common theme through every social structure and every philosophy, every worldview that exists. There's really four questions that every worldview has to answer. And one of those is, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? And then another one of the four is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about that problem? And everybody has to wrestle through that in some way. And it's interesting that part of what seems to be baked into the Christian way of thinking is that how we talk about what's wrong with us is this uncomfortable word called sin, where the thing that's wrong with us is the things about us that are twisted and inward and selfish and evil, and the things that we don't want to look at and don't want to see, the things that separate us from God and ourselves and from others. And there's all of these strategies for how do we deal with that thing that's wrong with us. You know, one of the strategies that's been used is to like make ourselves better than, is to build ourselves up and to make ourselves seem like above all of the wrong and all of the decay and all of the inwardness. Like, think about the pyramids. Could we say that somebody that spends years and years and years and decades and the resources of an entire nation and uses slave labor to build a giant triangle for themselves in the desert so that nobody forgets who they are might have some deep-seated issues? Right? No one will forget who I am. Where are they? They're dead in the big triangle. Right, it didn't help, you know. And there, in the town that I was born in Atlanta, actually Atlanta, by the way, just so you know, if people say they're from Atlanta, that doesn't mean they're from Atlanta. That means they could get to Atlanta sometime in the next 2 hours if they wanted to. But I was born inside of Atlanta and northeast side, and there's this little community there called Oak Grove, where there's this United Methodist Church that's kind of like the hub of this kind of idyllic little Camelot sort of community. And they had this massive fundraiser every year with barbecue. Like, it was the Oak Grove barbecue. It's still a thing. They make so much money doing that barbecue because it is so good. There's like this permanent barbecue pit installed there at the church. And the same lady made the barbecue sauce for literally decades. And it was just the talk of the town. And when she was, no joke, when she was dying, the pastor of the church asked for her barbecue recipe. And she said no. She went to no deep-seated issues there. No deep-seated issues. This person is perfectly secure in who they are. People will remember my name. You know, like, we're such a mess, people, aren't we? You know, there's other ways of dealing with it. Some of us are super religious, and we try real hard to be moral, and we try real hard to be better than, and we invest heavily in things that make us seem very far away from our sin. And it's strange that some of the things that can also lead people to deep devotion to Jesus can also lead us like so far away from him. You know, church attendance and Bible reading and lots of prayer, and you get the right bumper stickers and you watch the right movies and not the wrong movies, and you don't talk a certain way, but you do talk a certain way. And there's all of this like effort and energy. And what I've noticed is most of the time people don't even know that that's what they're doing. But there's like this like effort of like, how can I put this distance in a very religious and spiritual and acceptable way between myself and this thing that's wrong with me? I'll just try really hard and I'll invest a lot of energy and I'll feel a lot better. One way that people have dealt with it is to find the folks that they think represent what's wrong with the world the most and to get rid of them. When Rome was sweeping the world, they adopted this interesting practice started by the Persians, where they would take not a Roman citizen, but a slave or an enemy of the state or the lowest of the subhuman people. And when they had done something incredibly horrendous, they would find a public place, a hill or an intersection. Sometimes they were already dead, but they didn't want people to miss the point. Most of the time alive. And they would tack them up on a cross, sometimes for more than a day, just so everybody got the point that that's how we deal with what's wrong with us. We put it out, and we put them out, and we tack them up, and we hang them high, and there's a little bit of maybe relief in seeing that person hung. Because that's what bad must look like, and I'm not that. So maybe that's how I deal with this, is I find whoever represents what's wrong with the world and I push them out and I punish them and I make them look so evil in my mind. The cross was this symbol of the worst of the worst. Cicero, Roman historian, said the word crux, Latin word for cross, shouldn't even be uttered in polite company. You know, one of the challenges with researching crucifixion is there's not a lot written about it because educated and esteemed people wouldn't mention the cross. They wouldn't engage with the cross. Researchers have to dig a little bit to find this widely used practice. There's this other way of dealing with what's wrong with us. Some people cried out to God to come do something. It was like there were people that came to the end of themselves and figured, it doesn't matter how much I do, it doesn't matter how religious I am, it doesn't matter how I push those people away, something is always going to be wrong with me. God, I need your help. I need your help. And a miracle of all miracles, God was already working on his plan to respond to that call. He was already working on it. You got to figure inside of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this community that birthed creation out of an overflow of love, that there must have been some decision before creation ever happened saying this is going to go wrong at some point. It's not our will, it's not our want, it's not our design, but something will go wrong when we allow freedom. What are we going to do about that? This community that is outside of time must have seen it coming and was already with a response. When we cried out to God, he did the strangest thing. Instead of lifting us up or making us more religious or pushing out the bad people, he came down as one of us. And he didn't even like take all that life has to offer. You'd think that he might come and soak up life, that he might show us how to live the good life in the way where he has power and he has safety and he has security and he's got all the stuff that makes us envious of other people. But when he came and he took the exact thing we didn't want. He came and he took the thing that we were trying to get rid of the whole time. Who is this? When the authors of the New Testament are talking about it and trying to wrap their heads around it. In 2 Corinthians 7, said God made him, Jesus, who, by the way, was God, made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That God was interested in taking the thing on himself that we didn't want. The generosity and the kindness of God that lower than a common criminal, like a slave, like an enemy of the state, like a worthless rebel, he had his hands bound, his head covered like a hood thrown over his head, and tacked up in the most public place in town to bear the debt of our sin, your sin and my sin, that we couldn't pay ourselves. This is what God looks like when he comes for us. That means that if we're going to meet God, we have to know our sin, because it's where he is. He is found in the depths of our sin, waiting for us on the cross. And so we have to know our sin if we're going to know him. We have to know our rebellion if we're going to know the cross. We have to know our selflessness if we're going to meet our remedy. In the ESV version, I love the way it says this, 2 Corinthians 7, it says, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Does anybody have any regrets? I have a few from today. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. How many people do you know that maybe they even describe themselves as disciples of Jesus, but they seem to still be weighed down by regret? It says, whereas worldly grief produces death. That how our own sin would have us respond to it is to grieve our sin and therefore let it separate us from God, because who could love us? But godly grief produces repentance, which means to look him in the eyes and say, I'm sorry. To look at the one on the cross and say, I'm sorry. Every moment of selfishness and rebellion, every twisted moment, every moment that I sought pleasure more than love, every moment that I made the little kingdom that I have about myself and the things that no one will ever know about besides him and you, is to look him in the eyes, the one on the cross, and say, I'm sorry. And that what he offers us is salvation without regret. That when he sees your sin, he's not embarrassed by you. He's not embarrassed by you. He came for you in your sin. And not some general sense of sin, but the specific things that we've done, that you've done and I have done, that have like time stamps on them, you know? And when we look at the cross, we see the one who carried every bit of our sin, the very thing we wanted to get rid of, and offers us salvation without regret. He doesn't force us on it. He doesn't force him on us. He allows us to choose. What will you do with that? Would you stand with me as we have this passage of scripture again? Sure. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we don't understand that. We ask that you'd lead us further into this mystery. God, right now, I pray that you would help us remember our sin, our transgression, our wrongdoing, our rebellion. Maybe just right now, allow the Lord to bring up very specific things in your mind. So that godly grief could produce repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Soaking in. Amen. It's interesting to me, this came out of a conversation with my wife. She's been in seminary and has one of my old professors and was reading a book that I know I read, but she saw something that I didn't see. And we were talking about it, and that it highlights this bit of scripture to me that I don't think I ever saw. Like, I've heard it, I don't know how many times, but have you ever read the Bible and thought, how did that get in there? Like, I think you just put that in there this morning. Listen to this. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. See, this was the part that I was familiar with. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By us, by his wounds, we are healed. I was familiar with the transgressions and the iniquity part, the sin part, that Jesus died for our sin, and he did. The part that I missed my whole Christian life is that he took up our pain and our suffering. The verse before that, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. I never saw it, that Jesus took our sin, he also took our shame. That everything that he bore on his body in the cross, in that he became every sinner, he became every persecutor, he also became every victim on the cross. That he took our pain and our suffering. And I don't know how I missed that. You know, shame is really, it's all about rejection. It's all about rejection. It's those things that were done to you or that happened to you that caused you shame, that caused you pain, that caused you suffering, those things that Jesus took from you, those things all end up being about rejection at their core. They communicate to us lies about us. They try to define us. Every time you weren't loved well, that communicates to you that you're not worthy of love. Every time that you have been abused, it communicates to you that that's what you're worth. Every time that you've been lied to said that you weren't worthy of the truth. That all those ways that you have been hurt and that you have been caused pain by your life. Can you feel them right now? They all result in this sense of rejection in this lie that worldly grief leads to death. I wonder that when we grieve our suffering, when we grieve our pain, the things that were done to us, when we grieve them the way that the world would have us, it ends up isolating us. It ends up pulling us away from people, away from our own lives. We can feel like strangers in our own lives. Those things that were done to us. You know, I was raised in a home that wasn't safe for many years. And I remember, it's like burned into my mind. Do y'all remember Safety Patrol? I had my little red, orange, whatever it was, you know, thing on in the car. I was ready. I had it on in the car. And my mom would be pulling us up to drop me off for Safety Patrol, and she would be telling me, just act like everything's okay. Just act like everything's okay. And I'd be stuffing tears, and she would say, just act like everything's okay. Because it was important to be isolated from everyone out there, because otherwise they would find out about our shame. And the things that were done to us at home, the important thing was to not tell anyone. And when God saw us in that, instead of lifting us out of it, his first move was to come into it with us. I got to meet a while back with some women that were going through Alpha at the We Do Recover Center here in town, and do some Q&A with them. And it was such a sweet time. I got to sit with these ladies who were in recovery, and I had just been introduced to this idea and was sitting with them. And it was interesting. There was a question about the cross. What does the cross mean? Which is like, how much time do you have? Like, what does the cross mean? You know? And I said, you know, Jesus, he took all of our sin, but he also took our shame. He was abused for you. He was rejected for you because you were abused and because you were rejected. He was despised because you have been despised. He came into it with you. And I noticed that the bit about sin didn't seem to land as hard as the bit about shame. And these women who were sitting on like couches just a few feet away from me, tears. You know, addiction often is a response to what has been done to people. And then we think the root of their problem is sin. Often the root of the problem is shame. And Jesus, he goes after the parts of us that we want to get rid of. And he scoops them up himself, and he says, these are mine. You know, when he had his hands bound and a hood thrown over his head, and when he was drug off and tacked up on a tree, you know, before that, they took time to beat him and whip him. Why? Why? He's gonna die. It was to put shame and abuse on this person. When he was hung up, you know, our pictures, they have a loincloth on Jesus. Not so. That bit of modesty is for us. You know, he was stripped naked and hung for hours, helpless in front of people with his bones out of joint. Why? Why did he carry our shame? A few years ago, I did something I never thought I would do when I was younger. I bought a crucifix. What kind of weirdo goes online to buy a crucifix? In fact, I was taught when I was younger, not this wasn't like a heavy-handed thing, but there was a little bit in there, that crucifixes are wrong. That we should have an empty cross because Jesus is not on the cross anymore. And that's true. He's not on the cross anymore. The tomb is empty. We'll talk about that in a couple days. First service is tomorrow, 5:30. You should come. We need to remember the victory that the cross is empty. But I have found it so sweet sometimes just to leave this on my desk and to look at the man of shame. When I'm feeling my shame, here he is carrying my shame. He came into it with me. And he comes into it with you. And then when we look at the cross, we can repent from our sin. We can also let go of the ways that we have been wounded. That passage in 2 Corinthians, it's interesting. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That word repentance, the Greek word is metanoia. Can you say metanoia? Which means to change your mind. Literally, it means to change your mind. Right? And in the context of sin, that totally makes sense. I am changing my mind about what I do, about who I am, about who God is. I am changing. I am not going this direction in my mind anymore. I am going this direction. God, I am changing my mind. What if we apply that to the ways that we have been let down? To the ways that our families failed us, the ways that our parents failed us, to the ways that we failed ourselves, to the ways that our pastors have failed us, to the ways that those in leadership around us have failed us, to the ways that the people that were supposed to love us, who did not love us, the ways that they failed us, the ways that we have carried shame in our body because we have been rejected. Some part of our humanity has been rejected by someone who should have affirmed the image of God in us, and it has wounded us and weighed us down and caused us to live a life that we should not have lived. For godly grief produces a change of mind that leads to salvation without regret. Who is this Jesus that looks at what's been done to us and he says, I want you to grieve it? I want you to grieve it, but I want you to grieve it differently. I don't want you to grieve it in a way that pulls you away from me. I want you to grieve it in a way that brings you into my arms. And as you change your mind, when you see that I want to carry your shame, I entered into your abuse and into your neglect and into the ways that you were not treated right. I entered into all of that. I want you to change your mind about who God is. I want you to come to me in that, and I want to lead you to salvation without regret. Woo! Do you have shame that you haven't grieved? Do you have ways that you were wounded and sinned against that God wants to invite you to grieve just in his arms with him, not away from him? Is the cross enough for you to bring him your abuse? Is the cross enough for you to bring him your shame? In 1 John 3:19, it says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The cross, we could talk about the cross from thousands of different angles, but part of what was in it is God wanted you to have confidence before him. And he made a way for you to have confidence in his presence by his own broken body and his own shed blood on the cross. Are you confident in front of God? Have you grieved both your sin and your shame in a way that leads to a change of mind that produces salvation without regret? Because the cross is waiting for you. It's waiting for you. And he is ready. The man of sorrows and the man of shame is ready to meet both your sin and your shame at the cross. Could we say this together again? Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He wants to bring you peace and healing. And he wanted that so much that he went to the cross for you. As we listen to this next song, would you just let the Holy Spirit highlight for you what sin or what shame you might need to bring to the foot of the cross today?
Hey everybody, we hope you're doing great. We're so glad that you tuned in today. If you like this video, don't forget to give it a thumbs up and share it with anyone you think could benefit. We're excited about all the content we have coming up and can't wait for you to see it. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss out. If you're curious about LaCroix, or if you're looking to take the next step on your journey with Jesus, check out lacroixchurch.org. We love you and we hope to see you again soon.